And it's really unfortunate that that's what it takes, because the human heart is so defensive. And really, we spend such a good deal of time defending ourselves to God and about our lives that we end up doing battle with God. And that's why the Bible says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. There's two types of people in the world, the humble and the proud. There's no in between. Because humility is not a work, it's just simply a recognition of my utter dependence on God, my need for Him, and my desire for Him. So there's only two things that can possibly be happening to you tonight. Either you're being given great grace by God, or you're being resisted. That makes sense? So I say that to say, I hope you open your ears tonight and hear what God's word says about these things. This verse talks about the sword of the Spirit, and it is both offensive and a defensive weapon. I always, you read different commentaries and they say, well, the sword is the only offensive weapon. Well, that's not true. The shield is also an offensive weapon. And not only is a sword a offensive weapon, it's also a defensive weapon. If you've ever watched fencing, it's about 50-50. Half the time you're blocking, the other half you're thrusting. How many of you have ever watched fencing or watched a sword fight on television even? You've seen a movie where there's a sword fight. You're block, 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 stab. Stab, 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 block, block, block. It's blocking and stabbing, right? Well, the sword of the Spirit is a two-edged sword. And I want to talk about that in a little bit. But, this is the Word of God. The Bible here says very clearly the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And there's two things I want to mention about this to you. First of all, the Spirit, the sword is the Spirit's as well as ours. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in connection with the sword. It may actually be His sword. Spurgeon said this. He said, "He is quiet as the dew, tender as anointing oil, soft as the zephyr of eventide, and peaceful as a dove. Yet, under another aspect, He wields a deadly weapon. He is the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, and He beareth not the sword in vain. Of Him it may be said, the Lord is a man of war, and Jehovah or Yahweh is His name." I think that's in Ezekiel chapter 26. But the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is a man of war. That's interesting, isn't it? We see Him appear several times in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. Often He's got a sword. Sometimes He does. Sometimes it's not mentioned. But it's just a fascinating thing. The word of the Lord in the hand of the Spirit. Let me say that again. The word of the Lord in the hand of the Holy Spirit cuts very deeply. How many of you have ever had your soul and spirit penetrated deeply when the Spirit of God was wielding the Word? And you were either corrected or exposed or ministered to, helped or hurt by the Spirit of God. God is not sentimental toward the saint. God is not afraid. In the same way as a surgeon doesn't apologize for having to correct something, nor is God going to apologize for His use of the Word of God as a sword in our life. There's another verse that refers to the Word of God this way, and that's in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Let's take a look at that passage, Hebrews 4:12. First time I heard this verse preached on was in Puerto Rico. Dr. Lewis was delivering a message, and he said this verse, and I remember the interpreter said, "La parábola de Dios es rápido y poderosa." And I remember hearing that, thinking, oh my goodness, what? That's a fascinating sounding verse. And Dr. Lewis repeated it again. The word of God is quick and powerful. And the interpreter said, "La parábola de Dios es rápido y poderosa." And I thought, wow, this is amazing. There was something about those words. And then it went on and it described why it was quick and why it was powerful. And it's because of the job it's doing. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, I want you to think with me tonight why I need God's word to be rápido y poderosa, quick and powerful. I need that to be that way because I want God to separate my thoughts and show me my intentions and expose things in deep in my heart that only God can expose. We will spend a great deal of time suffering because we are not allowing God's word to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. We will spend a great deal of time in mental anguish because we don't give the word of God the way or the, we don't expose ourselves to God's word in a way where he can go in there and say, this is why you're thinking the way you're thinking. This is the issue. This is the root cause issue of your whatever. That's what God's word does. And the word of the Lord in the hand of the Spirit cuts deeply. Now, I want to talk about this two-edged sword. So just for your knowledge, there's various types of swords that were used by the Roman army during this New Testament age. There was a huge double-handled sword, but it wasn't used in battle. It was a training sword. And there was a wicked heavy thing that you'd pick two hands. It had two handles on it, and it was used for training with the shield and blocking. It was blunted. It didn't have a sharp edge on it, but it was blunt, and it was heavy, and it hit hard, and you were trained to take the shock and the shield with this double-handed sword. There was also what was known as the long sword. This was something similar to the sword maybe that you'd be familiar with today. It was effective in battle, but it usually wounded the enemy and didn't kill him. And the reason being is because when you swung this thing, it was at the sides like this. It was fought like this, some thrusting, but usually to the sides, a single edge. And usually someone would get hit in the arm or the leg or the chest or something, and it would wound them, but normally it didn't kill. But the weapon referred to here and in Ephesians 6:17 comes from the Greek word machiara, M-A-C-H-A-I-R-A, machiara. It was neither of those swords. This one is an exceptionally brutal weapon. It could be anywhere from 10 to 19 inches in length. Not a big long, so it's not like, you know, Errol Flynn's sword. It's a short sword. More often shaped like a dagger type sword. And just as a dagger is inserted in a victim at close range, this sword was used only in close combat. Kind of interesting that it's being used here with regards to spiritual warfare because it's always very, very personal. Very close, very personal. It was razor sharp on both sides of this blade, and the tip of the sword often turned upward. Sometimes it was even twisted a little bit, similar to a corkscrew. And it could easily be thrust into the abdomen of an adversary and would do a tremendous amount of damage. If it had the corkscrew tip, the attacker could shred the insides of a victim with the twisting of the sword. And this is very graphic. But all these characteristics make machiara a very deadly and frightful weapon. This two-edged dagger-type sword inflicted a wound far worse than any other sword. In any other sword, meaning any other sword available to the Roman soldier. And although these swords were deadly, this one was a terror in the imagination. By using the word machiara in Ephesians 6:17, the Apostle Paul is saying that God has given the Church of Jesus Christ a weapon that is frightful to the devil and his forces. Why is this weapon so horrific to the kingdom of darkness? Because it was razor sharp and it was powerful and it was used to slash demonic, could be used to slash its foes to death, to shreds. Do you understand this? We're not talking about a love tap. We're talking about using the word of God in with the sword of the Spirit in close range to shred our enemy. You see the difference here? We like the nice surgical approach to spiritual warfare. I'm going to sit back, I'm going to sip my cup of coffee, and I'm going to quote verses at the devil, and he's going to run out of the room. Hand-to-hand combat means I'm being grabbed, I'm being pushed, I'm being thrown, I'm being threatened, I'm being yelled at, I'm being accused, I'm being violated, and it's close range, and I better think quick. And that's why I need to be studied and understand God's word and be able to whip out what I need to whip out to cast down vain imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God at close contact. Because there's no great warning. I'm going to hit you with a fiery dart now. Well, wait a minute, Satan. Let me get my coffee. Wait a minute, Satan. Let me call my friend. No, it's close range and it happens and it's a surprise. And it's painful. Take this one step further. The verse calls the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word for the term for word here is a very special Greek word, R-H-E-M-A, rhema. It's not logos, like used in John 1:1. It's rhema. And this describes something spoken clearly and vividly. Logos is the general description. Jesus Christ was the Logos. But the rhema is something spoken clearly and distinctively and right on time. Vivid, clear, unmistakable terms communicated in undeniable language. That's the rhema. In the New Testament, it carries the idea of a quickening word. Quicken me according to your word, O God. Here's an example of a rhema or a quickened word. You're praying about a situation and a Bible verse rises within your heart. In that moment, you know God has somehow made you aware of a truth that can stand in that situation with you. That's a rhema. When you're in close combat, see, this is why if you don't have things stored in your heart, see, I've hid your word in my heart. See, if you don't hide the word of God in your heart, when it comes time for you to have close combat and for you to get into a little punching match with the devil, you are not going to have any resources to use. It's all right for you to be able to say, well, you know, God saved Daniel in the lion's den. God's going to save me. The stories are helpful. The stories are encouraging. But frankly, it's principles from the Word of God. It's line upon line, precept upon precept that I have to be able to stand. When the devil comes and attacks my family, I better know how to stand. I better know the doctrine of the family. I better know the roles of in the home. I better know where to find them, and I better know what to do, and I better know how to receive from my wife, and I better know how to love my wife according to knowledge, which many people do not do. They have an affection for their wife, but they don't love her according to knowledge. I mean, I need to know that. Somebody's family's falling apart, and the child's going, having difficult times. Well, what's the answer to that? The answer is there's a whole doctrine about child training in the Word of God. an entire, there's a catalog of Bible principles for family that God outlines. Okay. There's a whole principle. There's principles of friendship that when my friendships are tested, I better know what those verses are about friendship. I better understand. Well, listen, I'm going to speak things that are edifying. My words are going to be seasoned with salt. I better know those verses. I better know that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but I also need to know that iron sharpens iron. See? I need to know those principles and be able, in close contact, to be able to pause. Okay, wait a second here. All right. What's the word? What's the word of God say about this right now? And I need it now. But see, if I haven't cracked open my Bible in 6 months, if I'm not studying doctrines, notice I put an S on the end of that, doctrines. If I don't know about the doctrine of the blood, if I don't know about the doctrine of imputation, if I can't talk about righteousness and give verses, if I don't know where to find, you know, righteousness by faith in Romans chapter 4, if I don't know where to go even, then when close combat comes, I am hosed. This is why Menzo, myself, Jason, all of us, we are constantly pounding this. You have to study. Learn the Word of God. Do Bible studies on your own. Use the verses. Here's what I would suggest you do. You take, what I do, I lay a nice outline for you. Tonight, you should be taking notes and thinking about this message. And you should be going in five different directions in your mind. Boy, I wonder if there's other verses about swords. I wonder if there's other things. Maybe you're thinking about your situation right now instead of looking at your phone. Maybe you're thinking about situation right now instead of being distracted, right? You're thinking about what God wants to do in your life, and you need verses for that. Well, write it down. Write down what you're thinking about. What's the situation? Boy, I wish I could be a better employee. I'm having a hard time at work. There are verses. You can read about verses. You can go into Ephesians and learn about what it means to honor and what it means to work hard and what it means to be a blessing. You understand what I'm getting at here? But you got to learn these things. Hey, you can pray. Sure, pray. Pray all you want. But I know a lot of people who went down swinging with prayers but didn't survive the attack because they didn't have the Word of God stored in their heart. They couldn't 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5 to save their lives. They didn't know how to do it. Best example of this, of course, is Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Satan fires something at him. He goes right to the Word of God and has an answer for it. Three times. You can read that. And I would recommend, when you get home tonight, look at Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4. Look at those two chapters. See how Jesus Christ went to the Word of God. Here's the Logos going and bringing Rhema. Or Rhema, however you want to pronounce it. Right? The Logos going to the Rhema, hearing and quoting Scripture right out loud. He was right there, see? But it's not a surgical thing, friends, for us to do. This is combat. And I also want to say this. We have become way too defensive in our thinking about spiritual warfare. How long are you going to struggle with the same foolish mental attitudes, with the same foolish insecurities, with the same silly ideas, before you get aggressive and get offensive and go after those things and tear them to shreds? Hello? How long? How long will you wait? How long will you let the devil keep beating you up? I'm not angry at you, by the way. I'm angry at the devil, and I'm trying to express this to you. I'm trying to express the absolute authority you have. By the way, that's when pastors preach and shout, hey, borrow their emotion for a little bit. You know, sometimes I'll pound this pulpit and spit on the first two rows. That's all right, because I'm convinced it's true, and I want you to be convinced it's true, and I want you to start getting angry at your insecurity. I want you to start getting angry at your depression. Listen to me. Look up here. Start getting angry at that depression. Start getting angry at that insecurity. Start getting angry at that lust. Start getting angry at that distraction. Start getting angry at that anger. Start getting angry at the thing. And direct your anger at the right place. Be angry and sin not. Isn't that what the Bible says in James? Direct your anger, not at the people around you, direct it at that thing. And come up with and you put those verses together. Say, listen, I'm tired of being beat up by this insecurity. So who am I in Christ? You know, we've provided more material for you to have. Frankly, we had those cards we gave out that Pastor Kirkie and I put together. They had a list, 50 verses on both sides. That right there ought to be your little dagger. If you want another one of those, we'll try to find you one. But those are all who you are in Christ. And every single one of you ought to be able to whip out 10 verses about who you are in Christ. I quote them all the time. I'm not going to go through them all with you tonight. You know what they are. Write them down. Put them on 3x5 cards. And then sit in your living room one night and say, you know what? I'm sick of dealing with this insecurity. I'm sick of dealing with this lust. I'm tired of dealing with this foolishness. I'm tired of being the one who's withdrawn all the time. I'm tired of being... And by the way, if you're a Christian, you're a people person. Well, I'm not a people person. I had somebody say that to me about 3 weeks ago. A person from another church. I said, aren't you fellowshipping with people in your church? I said, do you know anybody? Do you have any friends? Well, I'm not really a people person. I said, what? You're a new creature. The Bible says that you've been made in the family. You've been formed in the family of God. You've been added to the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Baptized by the Spirit of God, smack dab right in the body of Christ. You're either an eye or an ear or a tongue or a nose hair. I don't know what you are, but you're part of the body of Christ now. And you're in the family of God, fitly framed and joined together in 1 Peter. See, but that person didn't know those verses. Where are you getting these verses? I said, we looked them up. And I said, furthermore, the Bible says you know you've passed from death unto life because you love the brethren. And believe me, if you love the brethren, you want to be around. So maybe in your old flesh, you were an insecure, antisocial person. But today, you're a new creature in the family of God. Every one of us has received gifts from the Spirit of God for the edification of the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Every single one of us has been made and fitly framed and joined and seated above in the body corporately in Ephesians 1:6 and Ephesians 1:12. We're in the body. We're seated in Him, in Christ, hid with Christ in God in Colossians 3:3, complete in Him in Colossians 2:10. That's who we are now. Put your shoulders back and go meet people. Walk right up to them and say, hey, brother, God bless you. I want to fellowship with you. I'm going to make some friends in this church. That's what I told her to do. Did she do it? No. Not yet. She might. We'll see what happens. But are you going to be satisfied? Oh, I'm just not a people person, so I'm going to be lonely and isolated. Don't do that. Come on now. Throw your shoulders back. Pick your head up. Believe God for who you are. You know, what's it going to take? Another, you know, however long somebody's been here, let's say you've been here 10 years. What's it going to take? Another 10 years for you to finally trust somebody enough to say hi to them? Somebody maybe been in the church 10 years, never had a coffee with somebody in the church? Joe's been here for how many years now? 12 years? Have you had a coffee with Joe yet? No, you should. Make Joe buy. If the money's a problem, Joe will buy it for you. But you know, people get offended by Joe all the time and they don't understand. Joe's a sinner, just like you are, you know. But he's got a new heart and a new mind being renewed day by day. Right, Joe? This is the sword of the Spirit. It's close combat, real personal issues that you take to God. And I just want to say it again. It's one thing, you know, the shield is for the fiery darts. That's like, okay, wow, I get hit with that bang. I'm believing God. The doctrine of righteousness we talked about. By the way, all these messages are online, I would listen to them again. But you know, something hits you, okay, let me get that shield up here. Wow. And by the way, if something is shot at you, you're not expecting, you probably didn't have the shield up to begin with. You better have that breastplate on. That's why you have to stay in the Word of God. And don't just run to it after I'm in the battle. I didn't think there'd be a battle today. Looks like the devil wants to destroy me today. There's a big surprise. Right? You know? It's funny. It's like, well, the devil attacked me. What'd you expect? There's a whole chapter on the fact that he wants to destroy your life, wants to attack you, he wants to kill you. You think the devil wants to kill you? What do you think seeking whom he may devour means? Hoping you have a rough day? What do you think that means? Seeking whom he may devour. He wants to annihilate your faith and destroy your capacity to reflect God and keep you from ministering to people and just make you curl up in a little ball and die. That's what he wants you to do. That's what it means, seeking whom he may devour. This isn't playtime. So if you're going to wait and wait and wait until something happens for you to go to the Word of God, like I opened with, what is it going to take? What's it going to take? Cancer? Then I start praying. Divorce? You know, what's it going to take? Why does it have to be those things for us to get aggressive and think about God's Word and to get into it and get diligent about things? Right? You could pause right now and probably think of four or five things in your life that you want, you are absolutely sick and tired of dealing with. What about sickness? There's a good deal of that, I think, that's demonic. Some might disagree with that, but that's okay. I think some of it's demonic. I think indirectly, there's a great deal of demonic stress on the church, and those things lead to all kinds of physical weirdness. And at some point, we're going to need to say, you know what, I'm not going to let this happen anymore. I'm going to be anxious for nothing. I'm not going to be distracted by this. I'm not going to give my mind to those things. Great verse in Jonah. I was thinking of it on the way over here. Just, I don't know why I thought about it. Jonah chapter 2, I think it's verse 8. It says, those who listen to lying vanities forsake their own mercies. Isn't that a great verse? Those who listen to lying vanities or those who are tempted by idols, I think is what the original language brings out. But usually the connection is very good. The King James isn't far off there. Listening to lying vanities. That's what leads us into idolatry, the temptation of a lie. You'll be happier with that. You'll be happier away from them. You'll be happier with her than you are with her. You'll be happier with him than you are with him. You need to leave that job because this job will make you happy. The lying vanities. And you know what happens when we listen to those things? Which are rooted in discontentment and deception? We forsake our own mercies. We forsake the mercy God has for us to stay put where we are, to hupomone, and move forward with God with the armor on against the enemy's onslaught and consequently glorify God. You are more than a conqueror. You have access to this armor just like any other believer does. You know, I love what David said. First Samuel 21:9. You don't have to turn there, but Goliath is dead, and they're describing his sword to David or something. Let me just—I can't remember exactly what's happening here, but David makes a great comment. He says, let me have that. I want that sword. He said, it's in 1 Timothy 21, 9. Oh, the 1 Samuel 21, 9. 1 Samuel 21, 9. So the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it. There is no other except that one here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. See, that's the sword of the Spirit for us. There is none like it. Give it to me. Lord, there's nothing like your word. Give it to me. There's nothing like doctrine, Lord. Give it to me. And then go get it. If you need materials, we'll direct you to the materials. You want to know where to find study materials? There's all kinds of great places to find study materials. There's all kinds of books. You start with a devotional. You know, we've talked about, we passed out that book, Things Which Become Sound Doctrine. It's an $8 paperback book that will change your life. Things Which Become Sound Doctrine. And we taught through it. There are 10 major doctrines. And they're all, everything from what is reconciliation to forgiveness to imputation, right on down. And boy, that's where I learned got my first major dose of the major doctrines of the Christian faith. And all those verses are the ground of growth. The ground of growth for the saint are the verses that describe the doctrines of the Bible. That's the ground of growth. It starts there. It's not enough to be on defense, friends. I hope you get that from what I'm saying tonight. God's people need to learn to attack issues, problems, temptations, and strongholds. And in the context of what Paul was talking about, he was talking about the issues in society as well. Can we skillfully wield the Word of God in our society? Can we take ground in different places in our community? That's why we're going to do this heart-to-heart discussions about grief, because I believe that will be great ground to take. That there are all kinds of people, all kinds of souls in our community, all kinds of folks that are hurting, people that have been through loss, whether it's been a family member or a baby or a job loss or any other kind of loss. Divorce. What a horrible loss divorce is for people. Can be a terrible, terrible thing. Can be painful and have long-lasting hurt and suffering related to it. Those are people we want to talk to. We want to talk to them how God can give hope and how God can bring healing and how God can settle the mind and how God can raise us up when we're down on our backs, how God can forgive, how God can move us forward, how God can help us grow, how God can change us from the inside out, make us whole again. That's what we want to talk about. That's where we take ground. Amen? And it's that sword that helps us do it. It's that offense that helps us do it, to tear down strongholds and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God, both in our soul, within the congregation, and in the world. The strongholds are everywhere. They're everywhere. All you have to do is turn on the television, if you're brave enough to do that these days. You turn on the television or read the paper, if anybody does that anymore, or look at a couple of your favorite news sites, and you'll see this terrible delusion setting in on people, this grand deceptive delusion in many, many, many areas. I'm not talking about politics alone. On the many, many areas of delusion and deception. Everything from human sexuality to the right of life to the unborn, to all the things that now wholesale society has attacked, all those glorious, beautiful principles of life that, you know, that the Word of God describes, the beautiful values that God has installed in the human heart from the very beginning are under attack and are being dismantled. And the church is just having their own little meetings, potluck suppers and conferences, you know. And I think it's important that we look at the world around us as a mission field and to keep that in mind always, that we're just not here to have our own little thing, our own little Christian club. Our church was never planted for that, and we will not go down that road. We are here to win the lost, to make disciples, and to have an impact on our world and Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen? That's our role. That's our vision. That's our desire. That's our life. And it starts right here in our own heart, where we look at issues and we say, you know what? I'm going to dagger that thing to death, and I'm going to shred it to pieces. And that's the double-edged sword. I'm going to shred that thing to pieces. Insecure? Let's get in the Word of God and shred that insecurity to pieces. I want to shred it so bad it's unrecognizable by the time I'm done with it. Right? You shred that lust so bad it's unrecognizable by the time you're done with it. Unrecognizable. I'm going to understand this tonight. Okay. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the sword of the Spirit. Teach us how to use it. Teach this church, Father, and everybody in it how to study, and give a desire for study. And even more than that, give us an aggressive love. And that's a strange little phrase, but an aggressive love for the Word of God and a strong desire to not just sit back and be on defense all the time. What a terrible, dangerous life it is to just sit back on defense all the time. So we pray, Father, you'd help us. Show us the things in our life that you want shredded to bits. Show us the things in our society that we can have an impact on. And don't let us settle on our lees and just say, well, I know I have this weakness, but it really isn't bothering anybody, and it's not bothering me right now, so I'm just going to let it be. What a poor, pitiful existence that is. Be a fighter in Christ. We are in a battle. We're warriors. We're more than conquerors. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Don't lose heart. Father, bless our night tonight. Dismiss us. Keep us safe.